Revelation chapter 13 this evening. Revelation chapter number 13. And let's just read together verses 1 through 9 this evening, which will be our passage. Revelation 13, 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear." I'm sorry, let's read verse number 10. "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, I pray for your help in this matter as we study this book, that we would have good and right understanding, that we would comprehend what you are doing and your use of the imagery as we learn about the very conclusion of all things. And we thank you for our salvation. And we ask your help tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I could once again just do a very brief kind of recap, and we will no doubt mention this a number of times. We are in the tribulation, the final 7-year period in which God judges the earth that presently is. One of the consequences of the tribulation will be a great alteration in the surface of the earth. And the millennial kingdom will occur on earth, and it will occur on this earth, but it will be a greatly altered earth. So we're really talking about, you know, we call this the conclusion of the age. So there's the real big picture for the book of Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ and his accession to the throne and the way in which he takes the throne that has long been promised to him. We'll look at that in more detail in another chapter. There is this book that contains the judgments, or it contains the authority to bring about the judgments, however you want to deal with the book. And we begin by opening the 7 seals, and the 7 seals give way to trumpets, and the last 3 trumpets give way to woes, and then there are, of course, the last vials. Chronologically, we're in the middle of the tribulation. We're 3.5 years in. There are 3.5 years remaining. And a lot of the material that we read to this point has brought us up to this point. So it's covered the first 3.5 years. And so God has made his proclamation, chapter 10, verse 6, that time is up. He's going to very quickly bring things to a conclusion. Revelation 11:15, at the midway point, is the great declaration that the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And at that point, at the end of Revelation chapter 11, there is a cessation in the succession of judgments. So the story of judgments just kind of goes on hold. And at this point in time, God chooses then to, I'm going to use the word flashback, but it's not a great word, but he does flash us back to the very beginning. And what he does, I think, in chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14 is remind us of the framework for why this is happening and to make some comparisons and to give some examples. So in chapter 12, we have kind of the history of Satan, that he is a fallen angel, that he is God's enemy, and he is at some point in the future going to make war against God in heaven, and he is going to be thrown out of heaven, and he is going to come to the earth. And that's going to be his recognition, right? We already know that the end is near. We've been told about the 70 weeks. We can do that much math. We know we're at the midway point of the tribulation. When Satan is thrown down to earth, he now knows that he has just a very little bit of time left. What we have then in chapter 13, which we're beginning to do tonight, are the agents that Satan is going to use as he is now waging his war still against God on planet Earth. How is Satan, who is cast down to earth, how is he going to continue his rebellion against God? What mechanisms are available to him? And so it is in Revelation chapter 13 that we are introduced in great detail to two of the most infamous of the tribulation beings, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And so this evening, John begins to tell us about this beast, verse number 1, right? Now, again, and I'm not going to take all of the time to go back through and try to prove that. I'm just going to make it as a statement, and you can look at it yourself. But, right, we will see that this beast, and we've talked about that, and the word beast means wild animal, that this beast is also whom we would call the Antichrist. Paul calls him the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians, the son of perdition. And he is also the prince that will come of Daniel chapter 9. So he has a lot of descriptors or titles. He is the beast, he is the Antichrist, he is the man of sin, or you may have a note to your version, may call him the lawless one. He is the son of perdition, the child of destruction, the offspring of destruction, and he is the prince that will come in Daniel chapter number 9. Okay? And just, again, and I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but just so that we make sure that we are clear, he is not Satan. Right? The beast is not Satan. The beast is Satan's agent. I'll make reference to this, but we will not spend a lot of time, you know, trying to prove it. But as is true of virtually every verse of Revelation, it's contested territory. You know, what is the beast? Is it an institution? You know, is it an overarching spirit? Although there is much complexity to him, he is ultimately, at the end of the day, a human being. He's a human being. And when God is finished with him, he will take the beast and he will cast him alive into the lake of fire, which is what he does with Satan and what he will do with the false prophet. So, all right, so let's just go back. We've kind of read it, and let's just take a few minutes and kind of work our way through this. And let's begin by talking about the imagery that God uses to describe him. How does God describe the beast? I stood upon the sand of the sea, And I saw a beast, a wild animal, rise up out of the sea. So again, we can, and we're expected to, use our imaginations to be standing at the seashore and to be watching this wild animal rising up out of the ocean. And so the first thing that we would begin to see would be his head, and then his body would come up, or its body would come up. And this is exactly what John sees. So the beast is a wild animal. That's what the word means. And that is the way he is described. And going back to verse number 1. And this wild animal coming up out of the sea has 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns. And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So John describes for us the head. Right? There are 7 of them. There are 7 heads to this. And each of these heads has some blasphemy written upon it. Right? We're being given in image form a description into the nature of this being. What is he, when the beast is actually here, what is he going to be like? How will he function? How will he think? But he has 7 heads, but somehow he has 10 horns, and each of the horn has a crown. And then in verse number 2, the head having come up out of the water, John now describes the body. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. I want to just stop there. We have those 3 animals as his description. These are wild, ferocious animals. Right? We look at them in zoos, but we would look at them from afar. And these are not the kind of things that we would buy our children as pets. What is the imagery that is being conveyed? Again, folks, the picture that God is painting in this way is that we have a ferocious, evil-speaking animal that is hostile and dangerous, and yet there is a multifaceted complexity to him. Now, I don't want to get into all this, folks, but we just need to have this somewhere in our heads, right? If our understanding of the rapture is correct, that at any moment God could blow the trumpet and his people would be removed, and that would not be the beginning of the tribulation, but it would certainly be the very last thing that would happen before there is this covenant that is going to be signed. Right, this 7-year-long agreement that is going to be signed. And nobody knows when that's going to be. Then Satan doesn't know when it's going to be. And what that really means, folks, is that at every moment in human history, there has to be somebody floating around that could be used to be the Antichrist. Somebody has to be available who could step into that role, because Satan himself doesn't know when the Lord is coming back. So, you know, and we won't get into this with the Antichrist, because we get into it with the false prophet, and we'll talk a little bit about it. But all of this craziness about trying to come up with the identity of the false prophet or of the Antichrist by using the mathematical gymnastics of 666. Is just nothing other than a fool's errand. Quite honestly, I'm not entirely sure that's the main point that's being argued, but we'll get to that, Lord willing, next week. So that if I'm right in what I understand the rapture, that the Lord could blow the trumpet right now today, and that is going to very quickly, not the beginning of the tribulation, but certainly would seem to be get the ball rolling towards that end, then right now today on planet Earth has to be somebody who could be the Antichrist, the man of sin. So there's always one in the wings. There's always somebody who could be used to take that role. All right, let's go back to the text, right? We have seven heads, we have 10 horns. There is something complex about this person. There is something multifaceted about this person. But there is a single unifying factor to this person. And that is, again, in verse number 2 at the end of it, his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, that's his ability, and his throne, and his great authority. So he is completely and totally in the pocket of Satan, we might say. And since he is a wild, dangerous animal who is filled with blasphemy, and folks, nobody should think for any microsecond that when he wields his authority from his throne, that it is going to be in any way benevolent or helpful. That is just not his nature. That is just not his nature. Now, we're going to come right back to Revelation, but I want to ask you for a minute to turn back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet of a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised itself up on one side, and had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And after this I saw another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before, and it had 10 horns. I consider the horns, and behold, they came up. There came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. All right, so we see in Daniel chapter 7, centuries before, these same three wild animals. And I'm pointing that out because we have a complexity to the existence and the function of this Antichrist. I'm not saying they're the same kingdoms. I'm saying they're the same kind of kingdoms. They are kingdoms that are powerful and are hostile to God. And the reality, folks, is that according to Psalm number 2, all nations are inherently hostile to God. But some nations are very powerful, and some nations, as we see in the book of Revelation, will use that power to make war directly against God by going after his people. So, and by the way, and this is just Kenny Largent's opinion, you can do with it what you want, but I think that we should have the Antichrist in mind, this lion, bear, leopard kind of animal in mind, when we recall David's explanation about Goliath. Are you able to kill Goliath? I've killed a lion and a bear. Right? In the shadow of Christ, King David, we have the echo of the kind of victories he can win. He can defeat the lion and the bear. So there's his imagery. Okay? But we don't really want to be content, and we shouldn't be content with simply thinking of him in symbolic terms. We want to know, to the best of our ability, who is this? What is this? And again, I would argue on the basis of Revelation 16:10 and on the basis of Revelation 19:20 that this is a supernaturally empowered human being. He is not an institution. In other words, he is not the world system. I hear pages turning. Let's look at Revelation 16:10. Revelation 16:10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. So that certainly sounds individualistic. He has a throne. He isn't the throne. He has a throne. Revelation chapter 19 is the clearest, and verse number 20. Revelation 19:20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. How is he in any way representative of a system? He is a living being who sits upon a throne. And I think most of us folks probably already know this or aware of it or anticipating this, right? But as we're going to see, Satan has his own rendition of a Trinitarian function. Not essence, but function. There's Satan, there's the Antichrist, there's his false prophet. And when we get to Revelation chapter 14, right, we're going to see God reacting. Maybe that's not the best way to put it, but we're going to see God's portion in contradiction to Satan's portion in Revelation chapter number 13. So again, we don't know the name, and we're just not going to spend any time trying, because seriously, folks, in the day of advanced calculators and Excel worksheets, we could turn any person in the world into 666. We could make anybody the Antichrist. And again, I don't think that's the point. I don't think that that's the point that is being made. I mean, when the time comes, I think that there will be some way that it works. Again, we'll talk about that. He is an individual, but there is a complexity to the way in which Satan uses him with these crowns and these horns. He is not a singular necessarily. However he's going to wield that power, we just don't know. So there is his imagery. There is his imagery. Secondly, going back to Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 2, his authority. He is a living being, a human being who is completely and totally energized by Satan. The dragon, and that's Revelation chapter 12, Satan, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. He has supernatural ability that is satanic in nature. And he has a throne on earth. And he has supernatural authority, his great authority, his mega authority. He will wield power over the earth, folks. Right? We right now today, virtually every nation in the world recognizes the President of the United States as the most powerful person on the planet. Whoever that president is, this person will rule every nation. He has mega power. And he is going to wield this great power against God. In fact, jump down to verse number 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He was given this power. Verse number 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So again, folks, right? I mean, this is, and I don't think that we're stretching it, that the Antichrist functions within this triad of satanic beings, much like Jesus functions within the Trinity. He is the human face. He is the human face. But there is a power behind the throne. Now, the false prophet is also a human face. He is not a spirit being. There's some question, and I don't really know the answer, and I don't know exactly how to get to the answer, right? Who is giving him this? Is this reflection that he is given, is this something that God is yielding to him? And in some sense, I think that's yes, because obviously God has control over all of this. But I think primarily it is Satan who is giving the right. The dragon gives him his ability and gives him his throne and gives him his power and wants him to use it for a particular purpose. And that purpose is to make war against the saints. And that hostility extends to God himself. Right? Blasphemy just means bad talking, evil talking. The hostility extends to God's tabernacle. And that hostility extends to God's people. And he will have the ability not only to make war against the saints, but to successfully make war against the saints. In other words, folks, one of the things that God is not going to do in the tribulation is spare his people martyrdom. And in fact, Revelation chapter 14 tells us, if you want to just look ahead to verse number 13 of Revelation chapter 14, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So, right, so there are going to be some people, I mean, right, you know, we think the rapture is going to come before the tribulation. Some people think it's going to come in the middle point of the tribulation. Some people think it's come at the end of the tribulation, but I don't know how it's going to come at the end of the tribulation. There are going to be people that are dying. There are going to be people that are dying. And those are the blessed saints. So go back to Revelation chapter 13, right? His power is given unto him for 42 months to wage war on God by waging war directly on God's people. And this is a global power. He has power to rule everybody, all kindreds and all tongues and all nations, tribes, languages, ethnicities. He will be a superpower by himself. So there's his imagery and there is his authority. Thirdly, let's think about his experiences. What is going to happen to him? Well, let's jump back up. You notice that we did not read verse number 3. Right? So John sees this beast come out of the ocean with the heads and the horns and the name of blasphemy. A leopard, bear, lion-like being. I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And all the world wondered after the beast. What happens to him? He is assassinated. and he is resurrected. And that word wounded, folks, is the word that we have seen used about Jesus. It is the word slaughtered. He was slaughtered with a wound to death. And when he is raised from the dead, verse number 4, they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. I'm sorry, verse number 3, they saw one of his heads that were wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? So when this when there is this deadly wound and this miraculous healing of resurrection, right, folks, this is going to excuse me. This is going to transcend some kind of marvelous medical solution. Right? I mean, it's got to be bigger than that. It's got to be bigger than that to catch the attention of the entire world and bring the entire world to the place where they are worshiping the dragon for healing this deadly wound. And their conclusion, by the way, is a completely reasonable conclusion. What do you do in the presence of a being that you cannot conquer? Who is like the beast? Who is like the dragon? He is apparently invincible. He was wounded to death and raised from the dead. What are you going to do? How will you resist him successfully at this point? And so he is worshipped by the entire world. We're just talking now about his experiences, with one exception, verse number 8. Jump down to verse number 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So there will be this exception. Almost everybody you meet, I'm not you personally, you won't be there, but almost everybody you meet will go, why wouldn't we worship him? Look at what he can do. But there will be some who will go, I am not worshiping him. I know better. I know who's doing this. I know who right worship belongs to, by the way. Chapter 14. I know who right worship belongs to. That's chapter 14. Let's just turn a couple of pages ahead this evening to Revelation chapter 17. And I'm just going to read this here just to kind of get it anchored in our minds to give us something to chew on, and we will eventually get to it. We're a long way from Revelation chapter 17. Verse number 7 of Revelation 17. Let's just jump in there. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. Well, now we're back to the beast of Revelation 13. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Right, we getting all that? He was, is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, 1 is, the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but have received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And I just read that, folks, because we are far from exhausting even the complexity that we can read about here, this seven-headed, ten-crowned, deadly wound, resurrected. I mean, just trying to keep all of that straight in our minds, and we haven't really even gotten to some of the confusing part. Now, we've spent so much time here, I'm just going to give you the passage. If you wanted to go back to Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let him that readeth understandeth, then run for your life. Because it's going to be the worst thing that the world has ever seen. Now look, folks, just think how bad it is right now. And Satan really isn't here. He's in heaven most of the time. But he's coming here. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 that the only thing that would keep the entire world from believing him because of the miracles that he does is the fact that they have been elected. That is the only thing that will keep every single human being from falling all over themselves to worship the beast. So we are talking about just amazing, staggering power and amazing, staggering miracles. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 12, that he will stand in the temple on earth and represent himself as God. Look at me. Look what I've... Have you ever seen anyone raise the dead? Worship me. I'm God. I'm God. This is what will happen. And that brings me finally to this, right? His imagery, his authority, his experience, and his failures. Verses 9 and 10. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So amazing will be his power, so unbelievable the demonstration of his greatness, that all the world will worship him except Revelation 13:9. Don't miss 13:9. That's what verse number 9 means. I'm sorry, verse number 8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Nobody will be smart enough, wise enough, astute enough, apart from the supernatural assistance of God, to think anything other than that the beast should be worshipped and that the dragon should be worshipped. And the exception will be the people of God because of the power of God. And this is the only reason they themselves are not deceived, Matthew 24, 24. And although they will not worship, they will suffer. They will not worship, but they will suffer. And I just want to tell you, and I realize that we've been looking at a few verses and been looking at them, and there's a lot going on, but we just need to talk about verse number 10 for a minute. If you're looking at a King James Bible tonight, your King James Bible didn't simply translate Matthew 13:10. It also interpreted Matthew 13:10. It is treating the passage as if God is making an argument here for retribution. And that's, there are many people who look at the passage as being retribution. Right? He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. You're going to get what you did. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. And it could possibly be that. Right? And the patience and endurance of the saints is that they are going to get what they deserve. And look, there's a Bible principle for that. A man will reap what he sows. But the text doesn't necessarily read that way. It could read something like this. Verse number 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. God says, here is my assurance, you will not worship. You will not worship. Here is my second assurance, you most certainly will suffer. And if your lot is to be taken away in captivity, away in captivity you will go. And if your lot is to be killed, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Patience refers to their endurance. Here is what keeps them going. Right? Now there's the supernatural dimension clearly. Right? Jesus said it in Matthew 24. John is arguing it, Revelation 13:8. We will talk about that book a little bit later because there are other references to books and a book like this and what that book may or may not mean. Revelation 12:11 describes the people of God this way. They love not their lives unto the death. And there's biblical support for that, folks, because it's really kind of alien to us as Americans. But the Bible has been explaining to God's people from the very beginning of time that it is their lot in this world to suffer for their Savior. That there is a sense in which this is the calling of a Christian, is to suffer on behalf of his Savior. And Peter warns people who will suffer the worst of trials to not think it strange when they are exposed to fiery trials. Don't think it's weird. Don't think God is out to get you. Don't think something is wrong. This is the way the world operates. So I think that's perhaps better the gist of the passage. So just a couple of observations and we're done. All right? What Satan desires most, which is universal worship, is ultimately still denied him. Because God will always have a group of people who will not worship Satan. But secondly, folks, the defeat of Satan is not the responsibility of God's people. It is given to the Antichrist to make war with the saints. Wouldn't it be nice if the verse read, but the saints will rise up in mass, and they will conquer the Antichrist. But that is not what the text says. He will appear to be victorious. He will appear to be victorious. Your lot is to suffer, and for some of you, your lot is to die. And that is what God has. The victory belongs to Jesus. All right, I'm going to stop there tonight. If you want to get your prayer bulletin out, let me give you two things to add.